Good morning and welcome to the Hendersonville Church of Christ. We're honored to have you today. As you probably already recognize, we've got a very special guest speaker today. I'm excited about David Shannon and his wife Tracy being with us here today. David is the new president of Fried Hardeman University. He was born and raised in Hickman County, not far from here, just outside of Centerville. He's an old country boy, and he was tapped after serving for 18 years at the Mount Juliet Church of Christ, not far from us. Mount Juliet Church experienced phenomenal growth when David was there. And so when Fried Hardeman was looking for their new president, they decided to go back to an old paradigm that worked for the school. Instead of someone who's been trained in education, they got someone trained in the gospel. And I am so grateful for that. David and Tracy have four children. They have four grandchildren. And David, if you'll come up, I want to pray over you. The best thing I can say about David Shannon is that he is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And David, that's what I appreciate so much about you. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for today, the Lord's Day, this opportunity to be here to worship. Thank you for David, for his family, for his service to your kingdom, for the Mount Juliet Church that he served for so long, and now for Fried Hardeman University. I pray, Father, that you'll bless him in his presidency there. I pray, Father, you'll bless the school as it has educated so many young people in the gospel and the story of Jesus. I pray, Father, that you'll bless him now as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, brother.
Good morning. It is good to see each of you. It's good to be here this morning. If you're a guest this morning of the congregation, again, we welcome you. It's always encouraging to come together and worship God. And what a wonderful period of worship we've had already. I appreciate Les. Appreciate the kind introduction, the friendship that we've had for many years and the great work that he's done and continues to do in the Lord's kingdom. A few months ago, Les and a few other of you came down to Fried Hardeman and you brought a big check to add a contribution to the Pete Parker Preacher's Scholarship. And that excites us. That scholarship does so much good. It's endowed, so it'll continue to do good until the Lord comes again, helping young men receive the education that they want to be able to go out and preach the gospel. Love Pete. Appreciate him. Love the Parkers. You're welcome and appreciate the Parkers. You know, we have over 200 Bible majors and minors in the undergraduate and the graduate at Fried Hardeman, and we're excited about them, and we're excited about all of our graduates and all of those that are students now. I bring you greetings from Fried Hardeman. We have a record enrollment now. We broke records this fall, the highest that we've ever had in attendance, the highest undergraduate we've ever had in attendance, in enrollment, and it really has been a blessing to see God work in mighty and powerful ways. It was just August a year ago that Mr. Doug Brown and his son Ryan came onto our campus, and they taught a class for us, and actually out of that began talking about us coming and spending some time with you here at Hendersonville and what we call the presidential trek. And so we're thankful for them being there that day and the great good they did in that occasion. And we're thankful for the opportunity that has unfolded from that to be here with you on our trek. Now, when we think about the trek, let me tell you what we try to do. We just try to connect with you. We want you to know more about Fried Hardeman, however much you want to know. We'll be around afterwards. We have individuals from advancement and from admissions and as well as administration. And so we're here just to visit with you and to connect with you. And we found one way to connect with people is to make them smile. And so we found that an easy way to do that is if you put a little small glass bottle Coca-Cola in their hands that's been iced down, they tend to smile. And so we have one for you this morning. And you can, as you leave, I know there's many exits to this building, but the exit just out front there, there's a little retro camper there. And so you can't miss it. Just go by and they'll hand you a little Coca-Cola. And I noticed not all of you smiled. I understand. Some people, their heart's a little more crusty. And so what we have for you also, if you need a little bit extra, we have little mini moon pies. Little M-I-N-I. You get whatever flavor you want. And we do have many of them, M-A-N-Y. And so grab you a moon pie. And I know you're already saying that's supposed to be RC in moon pie. Well, Coca-Cola just tastes better. And so we have that out there for you. And then also the little retro camper, is set up as a little photo booth. And so if you want to jump in and get your photograph made and you can take a little postcard size picture home with you, that, we'd love to have you. And it doesn't matter if you have no connection to Freed Hardeman or if you're alumni or prospectus, it doesn't matter who you are. We want you to come by and we want to just spend some time and connect with you. We really just have just so much that I could tell you about that's happening really amazing at Freed Hardeman. And so if you want to hear about that, we'll be glad to spend a lot of time afterwards. Tracy and I, my wife's with me, and I'm always thankful when she can travel. We'll just stay around front. And then, of course, others will be out at the MIC, is what we call the retro trailer. And so we'd love to spend some time with you. It's good to be here today. When I was at Freed Hardeman, one particular summer, I did an internship out of state, and I lived with a family during that internship. And the family was full of sons. And so the mother just kind of ran a short order kitchen every morning, and the boys would pass through, and they were all tall, big boys. That particular morning, there was one at each end of the table. One was 13, one was 17. They both were well over 6 foot tall at that age. Both went on to play high level college ball, and one went on to play NFL ball. And so mother's just putting the food out there for them to eat. And I just happened at this very moment to be getting something out of the refrigerator. She's cooking. The phone rings. She answers it. You can tell nothing about the conversation from her side of it, because it was just really brief phrases or just single words. Who's this? Why? Who? When? Where? She hangs up the phone and she looks in the direction of her sons, but she looks beyond them. And she said the name of one of their brothers. And she said, Dustin is dead. You see, this family had already lost a teenage son. And so this shock was very real to them. One son literally drops utensil out of his mouth. Both of them chime in together and say, Mom, what happened? What happened to him? She said, he's dead. But Mom, what happened? And this time she looked right at them and she said, your brother is spiritually dead. Oh, they rebuked her loudly. They yelled, Mom, you can't do that to us. We thought you meant like he had really died. You scared us, Mom. That's just mean. You shouldn't do that. And she looked at him and she said, your brother is really dead. Your brother is spiritually dead. I knew the family very well. Later on, she and I were together about a week later, just the two of us. And I asked her, I said, which is harder? You've had a son to die physically that was very close to the Lord spiritually. And you have a son now that, even though he still has physical life, he's dead spiritually at the moment. Which is harder? Without any hesitation, she said, it's so much harder to watch my son die spiritually. She said, I know where my son is that died physically. I know where he is. I know I'll spend eternity with him. She said, it's much harder to watch him die spiritually. Now, lest you think that she doesn't understand the grace of God, and as long as there's breath in his body, that he has the opportunity to return to God. Trust me, she's one of the most spiritual-minded people I know. She knows the Lord and his scriptures as well as anybody I know. And she knows all of that. But because she knows all of that, she knows the seriousness of spiritual death. You know, we love the Lord. We love his people. And so when we talk about what's some of the serious things that we face today in the 21st century in America, the United States, in the Lord's church. We all could bring several suggestions to the table. One that I would like to bring to the table this morning is I'd like to bring the suggestion that faith after high school is one of the greatest challenges we face in the Lord's church today. Do you realize that if over the last 20 to 30 years, everyone that grew up with a faith in high school was still faithful today, there's not a building of the Lord's church across America that would hold the attendance today. I love evangelism in every aspect. I believe everybody deserves the chance and the opportunity to hear the gospel at least once. But shouldn't we have our highest concern for our children? And I don't just mean our flesh and blood children. I mean our children that's a part of our congregation. I know that this great church has many great ministries. And because of your size, you must be well organized. And that's good. That's a compliment. And so there's times to address this topic in a very church-wide format and say, as a whole church family, here's what I want to suggest that we could try. And that's for the eldership and for those that work with youth and for deacons that are involved in various ministries. And there's the time and the place for that. And I'm not by any means saying there's not. There is. But I just want you to think with me this morning about something that's much more personal. Where could we go in Scripture to find what would God say to us? Now, I know we don't know exactly how many fall away from the Lord's church, but we all heard numbers. Usually the numbers range anywhere from 40 to 60% that grow up in the Lord's church, that once they 18 and older, it's like 18 to 19 is the hardest year in the life of a Christian statistically. What is it that's so difficult about that 12 months that follows graduation night of high school? Roughly half of our young people don't make it through that next year in their faith. And so the question is, do we see the seriousness of it? Well, we tend to do maybe one of two things, just because our human nature is we swing to extremes. And so one extreme is to say, well, let's overreact as a church family and let's make everything about this generation. And this generation today is called the Z generation. So let's make everything about the Z generation. Let's study how they think, how they process things, and let's conform everything about our worship to target them, and let's conform everything about our ministries to target them, and let's just change everything we are to target them. But the big problem with that is that any congregation that marries one generation becomes a widow to the next. God never intended for His church to be one generation. Instead, we see language throughout the Scriptures that we are family, the household of God. Even when we pray, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven. Who is Jesus? He is our brother. Who are we? We are brothers and sisters with each other. And what do we know about healthy families? Healthy families have every generation in the family, and every generation knows each other, loves each other, and genuinely cares for each other. What would you think about me if you walked up after service and said, oh, Les said that you had four grandchildren? I said, yeah, I think I do. And you said, well, where do they live? And I turned to Tracy, I said, where do our grandchildren live? And you said, well, how old are they? I'm like, listen, I don't know exactly how old they are, but I know they're 40 or 50 years younger than me. How am I supposed to know that? I mean, you really expect me, kind of like an older middle-aged guy, to really know the names of children and to know what they like? You would walk away from that and say, that guy's crazy. But now, if you walked up to me and said, hey, you have four grandchildren, and I pulled out some pictures on my phone, and I talked with you for an hour, you'd say, that's a typical grandparent. Why is it that we understand it so clearly in the physical family? And sometimes, I don't mean all the time, but sometimes we miss it so badly in the spiritual family. Well, sometimes we can swing that pendulum the other way. And the other extreme is to say, let's pretend it doesn't happen. Now, you say, how do we do that? I'll start on these toes and then I'll just step on yours if that's okay. We're in Target. I said that for you women. Or you're in Walmart and you run into someone that you knew they grew up here in this congregation. And so, you know, you're at Starbucks, you're getting your coffee and you turn. You say, yeah, didn't I teach you one time when like you were 15 or 16 years old? Yeah. Great, great. So you strike up. Where are you going to school now? Oh, you're in the military. Where are you stationed now? Oh, great. You're working now. What are you doing? And you know you haven't seen them in a few years. And so you intentionally avoid any question that would have to do with their soul because you know the probability is they're not faithful anymore. And so then you break away. Hey, maybe I'll run into you again here. Hey, great to see you. Glad you're doing so well. Are they? I mean, in things that matter the very most, are they? And you bid them farewell. Why do we do it? What would be a really great passage of Scripture, example of relationships in Scripture that, not that it answers all these details, but it gives us some framework to build upon that. Then you and I in our day-to-day life, we can make decisions that we can't embrace in what we're studying this morning. We can't embrace an entire youth group. But what if we targeted one or two? And what if that literally was a journey for the next few decades in our life? That we have invested our life in those that are not related to us by flesh and blood, but those that are related to us by the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And we have invested in them. Then if we invest in the junior high and high school years, then we purchase the capital to say what needs to be said during that really difficult year, the year after high school. And during those difficult years in the early 20s, to be able to be the source of strength, to help them focus on the true north, the compass that points towards the Lord. What would that look like? I'd like for you to look at 2 Timothy with me this morning. And as we look at 2 Timothy, I want to tell you, because for time's sake, we can't develop everything that's here. But I do want you to just think about how simple this is. We're looking at the great apostle Paul and the relationship that he had with Timothy. And we know of no kinship in their DNA. But yet when he speaks to Timothy, he calls him a dear son or a beloved son. Isn't that interesting? And so I want you to notice that what we're going to see is that their relationship was very genuine. If you're involved in a program, I don't mean to say that that's not genuine. Hopefully it is. It'd be sad to be a part of a program and you kind of be hypocritical or half-hearted about it. But what I want you to see is that Paul didn't embrace a program here that says, oh, at the church I'm a part of, we had a mentoring program. And so they asked me to take them out to coffee once a month. And so I did. And once that was finished for a year, I'm not really sure what happened to that young man. He's a great young man, but I don't really know what happened. We're not talking about a program. This is something where you and I make a commitment to say, we want to invest in someone. And we want to invest to have a genuine relationship that ultimately our highest goal is that they would have genuine faith. And any time they're struggling in that, or they're struggling in serving God, genuine service, we want to be the ones that steps up to say, have genuine courage. You can make it through this. What would that look like? Look with me again in verse 1. I'm in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 1. Paul identifies himself as the author of this and it's as apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he identifies to whom he's writing, to Timothy, a dear son or a beloved son. When you go to verse 3, notice especially the last half of verse 3, but he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as, notice this, without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. You see how genuine that relationship is? Here's this older man by this time. Obviously, we're in 2 Timothy. It's the last inspired writing that we have of Paul. We know that he's waiting in a dungeon to be executed as he's writing this. And of all the people he could reach out to whom does he write? He writes to that younger man. By this time, he's not a really young man. But they started their relationship at a really young, when Timothy was a young age. But now Timothy is more of that middle age, at least for that time period. In the first century, he'd been more like a middle-aged man by this point. And he reaches out to him, and now at this point, it's interesting, the things that he just naturally says to him. I remember you night and day. In other words, I don't think he was setting his iPhone alarm for 7 in the morning, 7 at night to remember Timothy. It's his way of saying, all the time, I remember you. And then, oh, by the way, I pray for you. Isn't that powerful? Here's someone that's not related to him, but yet, night and day, he's remembering, he's praying for him. And then he even says, I'm mindful of your tears. In other words, I've been praying about the things that has been bringing, that it's brought tears to your cheeks. How could an older man know what was causing Timothy to cry? You know, just to make application, like, you know, how many of us know what has caused someone that's not related to us, but yet in this church family, that's a season of life behind us? I wonder if anyone here knows what's caused a person to cry the last time they've cried. Now, again, our human instinct to say, well, how would I know that? I'm not a peer of theirs. And isn't that kind of the point that we see out of studying this beautiful language? Say, here's a man who he intentionally invested in Timothy. As a matter of fact, when you go back and you read Acts, the 16th chapter, it's powerful because he'd just come off the first missionary journey where John Mark, another young man, left them midstream of the journey and caused a lot of hardship on that mission team. So much so that at the end, when they were about to have their second missionary journey, the mission team split. Now, Paul comes into his area in the 16th verse, and it's the brethren looking over. And, of course, the scripture doesn't tell us the detail, but let's just imagine what it looked like. They either about to have a worship service or they've just had a worship service, and they're all standing around visiting, and one of the members there looks over and says, hey, Paul, you see that young man right there? Now, his father's not a Christian. But let me tell you, his mother and his grandmother, wonderful, faithful Christian ladies in this congregation. And let me tell you, that young man shows so much promise. You ought to hear him preach. Wow, what a great young man. And you know what the scripture says? It says Paul wanted him to go with him. You would think the scripture right there would say, oh, no, if you're hinting that I ought to take him, that's not going to happen. I just tried to invest in that younger generation last mission trip, and it's caused all kind of grief. It literally split my mission team. Listen, let somebody else work with those youth. I don't have time for that business. I want to ask you something. Do you love the Lord's church? Do you love the Lord's church right here in Hendersonville, Tennessee? Do you want the Lord's church to thrive in this place in the next generation? Where do you want this church to be 20, 30, 40 years from now? Where do you want the Lord's kingdom to be 20, 30, 40 years from now? Now, let me ask you one more thing. What have you done to invest significantly in the lives of teenagers? Don't say you want the Lord's church to thrive 20 years from now if you haven't invested significantly in the young people. I believe with all my heart the young people are the Lord's church of today if they're faithful Christians. But we know just by looking at the time span of life, they're also going to be the church of tomorrow also. I believe with all my heart that Paul didn't bring Timothy along because it was going to make that trip easier. I don't believe that he brought him along because it was going to be more comfortable. I believe Paul brought him along because Paul loved the kingdom and wanted to see it thrive. And so he invested in the next generation. I used to read verse 5. And honestly, I didn't know what to do with it because it just seemed strange to me. Verse 5 reads, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," Paul's telling Timothy this, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also." Sounds kind of like a report, doesn't it? Oh, by the way, I'm writing you at this very crucial time in my life. I'm about to die. I'm also writing you in a very crucial time in your life. You are so afraid right now that it's affecting your faith. You're backing away when you ought to be moving forward. And this, in the middle of this, I'd just like to put a little time out in there, and I'd like to tell you a report about your family. You may not know this. Your mother and your grandmother have really strong faith, and I was just going to give you a report. I think that's your faith too. Doesn't really make sense, does it? So what do you think he's doing? We know by reading verse 7, and I want to go ahead and say this to make sure that we're all on the same page here. Look at verse 7 and look at verse 8. We know what Timothy is, well, we don't know the details, but we have insight given here of what Timothy's dealing with. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Let that sink in. Here's a young man who has been preaching the gospel in Ephesus for a while. Here is a man who has been successful on mission trips for a while. If you could have gone up to Timothy at a previous time in his life, and you could have said, "Hey, Timothy, would you ever be ashamed of preaching the testimony of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus?" I would assume that Timothy would say, "No. Why would I be ashamed of that? No." Okay, second question. Would you ever be ashamed of the great apostle Paul? "No, I wouldn't be ashamed of him. He's my mentor. I love him dearly. I don't know where I'd be in my faith if it were not for him. He's kind of pulled me through so many opportunities, so many great days, so many difficult days. Oh, I love the apostle Paul." Now fast forward to where he's writing this. What's happened? Well, let's bring down to what we know. Where's Paul? He's waiting to be executed. Why is he waiting to be executed? Because he's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who's Timothy? Timothy is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's known that he and Paul are close. It doesn't take long to deduce that, to say, wow. Now put ourselves in it. Have you ever had a time in your life where you literally look yourself in the mirror and you think to yourself, "I never thought I would be here. I never thought I would be struggling with this." Just fill in the blank. If you'd have asked me 5 years ago, "Would you ever struggle with this?" My answer would be, "No. That's just not a weakness for me. That's not a challenge for me. I mean, I'm not telling you I'm perfect. I'm just telling you I would never struggle with that." Whoa. We're human, aren't we? I just almost guarantee you could have asked Timothy, "You ever going to struggle to give the testimony of the Lord?" No. "You ever going to struggle to be connected with Paul?" No. And what's Paul doing? Paul is writing. He's built capital. He's had this strong relationship with this young man for a long time. And now he has the capital to say what needs to be said. And what does he say? "Young man," back up one verse from what we just read, verse 6. He says, "I'm writing you to stir up your service. You are starting to back away. And here's what I'm concerned with. You're ashamed. You're ashamed of the gospel. And you're starting to be ashamed of my chains that's holding me." Now keep in mind, Paul had been through his share of persecution. You can almost imagine him saying, I get it. I've been in those difficult situations. I know how hard it is not only to suffer, but I know how hard it is to see the suffering coming. That might be just as bad, right? Do you remember when any of you that had to do this, do you remember growing up when you had to mow the yard? What was the worst part, mowing the yard or knowing ahead of time you had to mow the yard? Which would be worse? I don't know the answer to this, okay? But let's just think about it. Would the persecution be the worst? Or knowing that you're probably going to go through persecution that will end in execution? Which would the hardest be? I don't know, but I'm telling you, Timothy was struggling with that one. And so what does Paul do? Let's go back to that report that's not a report. It's really a great cry of motivation. Young man, what I know you're doubting yourself right now. I want to remind both of us of something we know. We both know the great faith that your grandmother had. And we both know the great faith your mother has. And you can imagine Timothy reading that and saying, absolutely. You can imagine him reading and thinking, those are the two most faithful women I've ever been around. And you imagine what it meant. It gives me cold chills to think about it. You imagine what it meant to him when he read his great mentor, the one that's invested so much in him, and his great mentor says, and I want to tell you something, son. I'm still persuaded that same faith is in you. I'm not giving up on you. You don't give up on yourself. You can do this. You can overcome. Today, I simply want to ask you, will you pick out one or two junior high, early high school students? And the next time you have an opportunity for ministry, you prepare the Lord's Supper. Don't call someone your age. Call one of them. Now, you know what they're going to think. This is awkward. I don't talk to older people on the phone. I don't know really well. And I'd say to young people, you got to get over the awkwardness and start living life, sharing in life, and make sure that relationship grows so strong that by the time they graduate from high school, you've built the capital to say what must be said if they're going to make it over that difficult time. When you're able to say, I've had that happen to me too. And I know you and God can make it through that. And I'm going to walk with you. How valuable is that? We all need peers that are faithful Christians. But our teenagers, their peers cannot provide for them what a mentor can provide. The mentor can always look back over a season and show them the rest of the picture. This morning, who will you pray for every day by name, not because it's on your to-do list, but because they're in your heart? And when they go off to college, you naturally text them and say, hey, when's the next time you're coming home? Can't wait to get coffee with you or dessert. And your prayers are about specific things in their life. And when they go through a really tough time, you wouldn't dream of holding back. Instead, like Paul, you move forward to say what maybe no one else has the position, the capital, or the courage to say. Son, God didn't give you that spirit of fear. God gave you the spirit of power and of love, and of a sound mind. So where did the fear come from, son? Who are you going to lean upon? I'm persuaded that same faith is in you also. I want to believe. I pray about it often. I want to believe the best days of the Lord's church are in front of us. I really believe it. But brethren, if we don't figure out how to get involved in the lives of our young people in a real and significant way, that statement will not be true. May God bless us in that for His glory. We see how powerful intergenerational connections are. Today you may be here and feel like you have no connection at all. Just know that's a blessing that comes with being part of the Lord's church, is that we have the connections. And so if you feel disconnected, my question to you is, what can we do today to help you? What can you let us know that we can do today to help you? How can we help you? How can you help yourselves? If you're ready this morning to become a Christian, there'll be those that would love to assist you with that. If you have already become a Christian and you're struggling, you're losing weight, please know that the Lord believes in you, and we do too. What can we do this morning to leave here dedicated to our God and wanting to help others the very best we can to love Him too? If we can help you in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.